We know from the letters of Paul dealing with the congregation in Corinth that there were some issues, there were some struggles both in the city of Corinth as well as in the faith community that Paul had started a few years earlier after having spent 3 years with this community helping them to establish a new church. Now, the city of Corinth was a special city. It had a civil status within the Roman Empire of a colony. A colony is the highest level that a city could achieve, and it had that status because it had a very strategic location. It was located about 40 miles southwest of Athens. And in that location, it became the gateway between the isthmus of Penelope, I believe, which is a little piece of land down southwest of Athens. And it has a tiny, narrow opening to get into the mainland of Greece. And it also abutted against a fairly high elevation, and it was several miles from the shore, so it was very defensible. But in that location then, it had become a center of commerce. And with becoming a center of commerce, it had also become a very diversified city in terms of religious faiths, worldviews, languages, and so forth. The official government language was Latin, but the predominantly Greek would have been spoken by the people. So as often is the case, the coming with that status as a city comes the trappings of the urban environment. It was a city where there were many wealthy people who pursued lavish lifestyles, pursuing the good life, if you will. But most of the people living in that community were poor. And the poor were often exploited by the wealthy. And the poor lived in very marginal conditions. And so in contemporary language, we might refer to this city, and there are other reasons for what I'm about to say that I won't go into this time. We might call it Sin City, just in terms of what it represented. The community of Corinth, the faith community, the church that Paul had established in Corinth, in many ways was a reflection of the diversity of the city in which it resided. In that there were a few wealthy people, we know that because there were people in the faith community, in the congregation, who had the wealth to be able to host the entire community at some point in time. Likely it met in the home of one of the wealthy patrons. But it also consisted of an even larger number of people who were poor. We know that predominantly it reflected the surrounding city in the sense that they were Gentiles. There perhaps, and we expect, a few were of Jewish faith, but predominantly they had been former pagans. And so the common bond that brought them together was a belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that His resurrection meant something special for those who believed in Him. And so Paul writes this letter sometime after having left that congregation. We believe he was in the city of Ephesus. That's sort of where we try to target him based on some of the other writings. We also know that there are some letters that were lost. We know that 1 Corinthians is really the second letter that Paul wrote because Paul says so in his letter. And there may have been, and we suspect, at least one or two others, and there were probably letters that came back to Paul that Paul references. So that's sort of the background, the setting, if you will, that that the piece of chapter 12 that Rick read for us, as we called it the first epistle and the second epistle reading, is one piece of that story that we want to focus our time on today. Let us pray. Lord, you have indeed given each of us special gifts, and we're called to allow the Spirit to animate those gifts in support of your church and your kingdom. So, Lord, be with us. Have your Spirit fall upon us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So in this letter, particularly the part that Rick began in the first reading for us, the focus seems to be this idea of spiritual gifts. The Greek word transliteration has become the word charisma in contemporary language. But we often think of charisma in a different way than we would have thought of, than Paul probably would have thought of, the idea of charisma. Our charismatic gifts, if you will. And very often when we read this text, we read it as the idea of spiritual gifts, and it's pretty easy to read past it because Paul offers us a list of potential gifts that one might consider that one has or might see working in the community. It's not necessarily an exhaustive list. It's more likely a list of gifts that are known to be present in the community in Corinth. And so Paul is listing these gifts, and in our contemporary minds, many of these gifts, if someone claims to possess them, they're more likely to be dismissed. We don't often celebrate or even invite someone who has the gift of speaking in tongues, excuse me, or the gift of discerning spirits, or the gift of prophecy. Those are sort of things that we might think of as the gifts of a madman than the gifts of someone in our community. But nonetheless, those are gifts and probably present in this community and not necessarily animated. But see, there were other gifts as well that perhaps today we don't think of as spiritual gifts. He talked about intelligence, and I suppose intelligence we more often equate to book knowledge. Some of it might come out of our DNA, this idea of intelligent quotient, this idea of someone who's able to read and discern and to learn and perhaps teach others. And so that's a gift that we don't necessarily think about being a gift given to us as part of our baptism, but rather a natural gift, if you will, something that we were born with. And then wisdom was also in Paul's list, and wisdom we sort of think is the process of aging, if you will. It's the process of living life. As we live life, we hopefully grow wiser, because now we can take intelligence and experience and apply them in our day-to-day living. And so those, I would suggest to you, sort of maybe take us away from the idea of spiritual gifts. But then it does beg the question, if you will, or suggest the question, and what do we mean by spiritual gifts? How does the connection spirit come in to this idea of the natural abilities that we might have and those abilities that we might gain? I mean, faith is mentioned, and we think of faith as being something that is part of being Christian, although we do recognize that some seem to have more faith than others. But we think of faith and knowledge and wisdom as something we strive for, as opposed to something that is just simply given to us. Certainly, when I was reading four or five books a week and writing two or three papers a week in seminary, I never got the feeling that it was just a gift. I got the feeling that I had to work for that knowledge that I was expected to show. But there's two verses at the beginning. See, Paul opens up this section of his letter And he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, but then he talks about ministries or service. Now, the word there is diakonos, probably pronounced it a little bit incorrectly, but it, out of that we get the word diaconal, a word we don't use that often in common language, but diaconal is the idea of a service. So, for example, in the United Methodist Church, a deacon, which comes from that word, is an ordained clergy who's called to a form of ministry, if you will, that ties vocation to the Word of God or to biblical understanding. So we speak of an ordained deacon as being someone called to word and service, or word and ministry. And more often than not, a deacon would be someone who has a vocation. One deacon that's a friend of mine comes out of the mortgage industry. And he has taken his vocation of understanding how financing homes works, and he now applies that ministry, that vocation, into the work of the church, because he feels he is called through the Word of God to take that service, if you will, and animate it. Paul also then, and I believe it's verse 6, mentions works. And so what I'm trying to lead us toward is this idea that although Paul lists some specific gifts that we think of as coming out of individuals, and although Paul focuses on those that we might see exercised in the worship, in the faith community, Paul was also drawing attention to the bigger question of community. The idea would be that not only are each of us given gifts that are part of God's creation, God's intent through the power of the Spirit of God, but those gifts then become exercised, if you will, and utilized in service of the community. And Paul is suggesting to us, and I would agree with Paul, that there is a spiritual side, not only to what we do inside church or as a faith community, but there is a spiritual side to what we do in the world. And to the extent that we are able to take our gifts, our services, our works, and those are done in service to building kingdom, if you will, God's reign, then it is the Holy Spirit that is driving that, that is guiding that, that is bringing the pieces together, the complex puzzle together, in order for that to take place. And so it's easy, and I shared with the class this morning, that it was really last night, when I got back from the bishop's workday, that I began to reread that with a new light, with a new understanding. Everyone, says Paul, and I believe, has gifts. Those of you that are following our study on the book, The Abundant Community, one of the underlying premises that the social scientists that have prepared that work are making is in agreement with Paul. Although they wrote a secular book, it's not about just building a church community, it's about building community, which oftentimes is done as a result of church folk. The idea that everyone has a gift, multiple gifts, is very scriptural. And this is one of the places that we read about that. So it's the role, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, and I also believe that our discussions of abundant community fit very well in the pastoral help that Paul is giving this congregation, that indeed everyone has gifts, that, and these gifts come from the same Spirit, from the Spirit of God. Now, animation of gifts comes out of the Spirit bringing those gifts together in community with other gifts, and those gifts being used in the building of social fabric. Social fabric is that thing, that netting, if you will, that fabric that holds community together. Social fabric is interesting, and Paul notes this, and we can also see this in the tensions that have developed in this community in Corinth, that social fabric is built on diversity. Paul isn't suggesting unity in the idea of sameness. That's impossible. In fact, he talked about uniqueness, that each is given gifts that are for that individual's responsibility and stewardship, if you will, to allow the Spirit to animate those gifts. Now, as a business person, I can tell you that diversity is, in fact, the key to building a global, powerful company that has traction, that can withstand competition. Likewise, diversity is the key that creates a social fabric that isn't easily torn. But as it turns out, and it's sort of interesting how creation works, that if everyone's gifts are not animated, particularly the least of these, the social fabric tears and weakens. And so, part of what Paul does, because let's face it, it must have been difficult. You have people living in a city where who you are and your value has been determined based on a socioeconomic pyramid with the wealthy at the top and the poor at the bottom. That was the way life was. And therefore, value increased as you went up the pyramid. And you have people from the top of this pyramid coming into a faith community, coming into a neighborhood with people who aren't in the top of that pyramid, who are at the bottom of that pyramid, who are marginalized. And Paul's trying to help them work through this because they believe that there is this Spirit. They believe that there was this Christ. They believe that there was this resurrection. And they're trying to make sense of it in their day-to-day lives. And Paul's saying to you, to them, to all of us, let's go back to basics. Let's go back to the teachings of Christ. Christ went and touched and animated the gifts of the least of us, of the marginalized, of those who society had decided had no value. And Paul is taking that, and we call it a hermeneutical transfer. He's bringing that into the present day, into the life of a church some 30-something years after Christ has resurrected and is no longer there in physical, but only there in spirit. And he's saying, here's how this works. Each of you have been gifted, and the least of you have gifts that even, just as in the body part, the least of us, the least of the pieces of the body are still part of the body. And we still pay attention to them. And some of those that, you know, modesty causes us to take particular care of, and others we don't. Yet, all of the parts of the body are still part of the body. The eye can't say to the ear or to the mouth, I no longer want to be a part of this body. And so he's helping this group of people who said, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Of course professional sports players and lawyers and doctors are a lot more valuable than teachers and preachers and volunteers. Of course, that's the way it is. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the way it is. That's not the way of God's kingdom. That's not what Christ taught when he was on this earth. What Christ taught is the least of these have value in God's kingdom. And to the extent that that value has been recognized and celebrated and animated by the Spirit within community, satisfaction is attained. The good life, is in fact no more a dream but a reality for those who participate in such a community. And so the takeaway for me for this letter, and you know what's interesting is most of chapter 12 is the setup for the real glue that holds together society. Oftentimes, the next chapter is called the love hymn. It's the one you might hear in a wedding ceremony. But Paul was talking about a problem that he wanted to address because there were questions out of the community as to which gifts were more valuable, which people were more valuable. Now, later on, if we were to follow this line of conversation in the next letter to the Corinthians, you'll find that some people in the church are not happy because Paul's not willing to take money from them. And so he doesn't solve every problem with that one letter. But of course, why it's in our canon, why it's in our Bible, in our scripture, is because those who were in the early church saw this as a very important teaching that came out of one of the apostles that was appointed after Christ's resurrection. Social fabric is what holds us together. Social fabric is woven with a diversity and a recognition that indeed we are all created individually and uniquely. The fabric is not sameness in the sense that we all think alike, look alike, talk alike, or even have the same gifts as Paul focuses on in this particular verses. But social fabric is woven as we allow the Spirit to work among us, as we allow our gifts and the gifts of all of those in our community to be animated. Therein is when we build the kingdom of God on earth. And as Paul tells us in the verses to follow, it's love that is this glue that holds it all together. The love that we have for God, the love that we have for each other, and the love that we have for our neighbors. Amen.